We're going to be in John chapter number 21 today and picking back up in our series on the miracles of Jesus. And we're approaching the very end of this series. And this one comes after the resurrection. And we will come back and speak about the resurrection in particular. We certainly don't want to skip over that. It's one of, if not the greatest miracle recorded there. And truthfully, the church would not exist if it was not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There would have been no reason for the disciples like Peter and James and John and the others to continue preaching in the name of Jesus if there was no resurrection. So without the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there'd be no need for the existence of the church because there'd be no salvation. There'd be no forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 15 clearly tells us if Jesus is still in the grave. But thank God the tomb is empty and He is alive and we praise Him for that. But after His resurrection, there was some of His followers who really struggled. Thomas doubted and Peter had denied Jesus. How can they move beyond this place of doubt, this place of denial? And here in John 21, we see this beautiful passage of Scripture unfold, and I see myself so much in here, and I'm sure you will as well as we go through this. But they had blown it on a massive level. Back in John chapter 13, Jesus had warned Peter specifically, "You will deny me." Peter thought he was strong. He couldn't imagine any kind of scenario where he would deny Jesus. And yet he did, just as Jesus told him he would. He thought he was strong, but in reality, he was spiritually weak. It was a masquerade. He was wearing this mask of strength and of boldness. And I mean, he would always jump in there with both feet. And if somebody needed to say something, it was Peter who said it, even when he stuck his foot in his mouth, or even both in some occasions. And he thought he was strong. He thought he was a leader. He thought that he was the one that could grab the bull by the horns. In our Sunday school study that we're going through, we're talking about faith over fear. And today's lesson lines up great with what we're talking about here. It was out of Matthew speaking about when Peter started to walk on the water and began to sink. And a lot of great lessons from that. I encourage you to join one of our groups at 10 o'clock every Sunday. So we're studying these things together, growing closer to Jesus. But we see that he was that one to so bold, so brash to jump in there. And then he blew it. It all fell apart like a house of cards just crumbling down when he denied that he even knew Jesus right before the cross of Jesus. Luke says that there was this momentary exchange. The last time, the third and final time that Peter denied Jesus, that Jesus and Peter see each other for a split second. And Peter runs out weeping bitterly. He's broken. He knows how weak he truly is. And now he has to be wondering, Jesus is alive. This is wonderful. This is magnificent. We praise God for that. But I blew it. How could Jesus use somebody like me? How could God ever bless somebody like me again? How could God even, how could Jesus even want to be close to me again? How could Jesus want to have to do anything with me again? You know, if you've ever been in a relationship like that and have that happen, you almost are afraid of bumping into somebody when you know there's hurt and you know there's division and you know there's separation. You're almost afraid of seeing them again because you don't know what they're going to say, what they're going to do. I think Peter had to be feeling that towards Jesus after the resurrection when he had denied him so plainly and so clearly. How is Jesus going to respond to Peter? How is Jesus going to respond to Thomas and his doubts? And when he's not there with the other eyewitnesses and they see Jesus and they try to tell Thomas, "We saw Jesus." As Thomas says, "You know what? Unless I can see him with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands, I'm not going to believe." And Jesus comes into the room at the end of chapter 20. Does Jesus say, "Thomas, you need to believe. Get out of here. You're no longer welcome. No, Jesus welcomes his doubts. Jesus says, come to me with your doubts. Come to me with your questions. Touch me. See that it is I. When we have these doubts, when we have these struggles of faith, that's the very second we need to run to Jesus, not run away from him. He doesn't castigate Thomas. He doesn't push Peter off to the periphery. Instead, he welcomes them to come closer to him. We're going to see that repeated here in John 21. And he's doing the same thing to us. He's doing the same thing to you in your life. You've got to bring your doubts, your questions, when you don't understand what's going on. And is there any hope beyond the pain that I'm going through, the suffering that we're dealing with? As Miss Judy was testifying to, that weight, that burden, that heaviness, we've got to run to Jesus with those burdens. John chapter 11 speaks about the same thing. Martha and Mary run to Jesus with their burden. When Lazarus is sick, they send a messenger to go to Jesus. When Lazarus dies and Jesus is coming into town, getting close to their house in Bethany, a couple miles away from Jerusalem, Martha runs out of the house to run to Jesus. Mary runs out of the house to kneel at the feet of Jesus. You see, we got a choice that we can make. When we are faced with fear, when we are faced with uncertainty, when we're faced with doubt, we can either run away from Jesus or we can run to Him. And in the Gospel of John, we see that those who run to Jesus are blessed, and those who run away from Him, like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and ran away from Him, he fell under the weight of his own consequences, of his own choices to reject Jesus and then to turn away from Him. What if Judas had turned to Jesus with repentance? Do you think Jesus would have ignored him? That Jesus would have pushed him out? No. He would have forgiven him. He would have accepted him. He would have loved him and cleansed him from his sin just as he did the others. As we read in John 21, verses 1 to 3, and these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise, or in this manner, showed he himself. This is how it happened. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. He comes from the end of John chapter 1. You can read about Nathanael in greater detail. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, including John, the author of this very book, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. So Peter is here in his chaos, in his doubts, in his wanderings. Is there any hope beyond this for me? What should I do? How could Jesus ever use somebody like me again? And maybe you're in the same boat and you look back over 2022 and you're looking forward into this brand new year that we've got right here today beginning. You wonder, is there any way that God could bless someone like me? Is there any way that God could use somebody like me with all that I am, with all of my warts, with all of my faults, with all my failures, with all of my past? And Peter is trying to find his real sense of self. Who am I? I thought I was a devoted disciple of Jesus, but that fell apart. And so he's running back to what he knows, fishing. He was that fisherman before he came to Jesus, and he runs back to what is familiar. But even that doesn't fulfill him. They are there all night long in the boats and they catch nothing, verse 3 tells us. Absolutely nothing. And now he's got to be thinking, I can't even fish right anymore. I can't do anything right. Who am I? What is my life about? What is my identity? What is my sense of self? I can't figure these things out. And my life is falling apart day by day, second by second. You know, we are broken. We can be uncertain. Our dreams are dashed into a million different pieces as they fall apart. Here they spend this dark night on the waves. They catch nothing. They got to be frustrated. They got to be more uncertain now than ever. But I love verse 4. And let's read down to verse 8. But when the morning was now come, the dawn began to come up over the horizon. This wasn't the end of the story for Peter. This wasn't the end of the line for him or for Thomas or for any of the others who had fears and doubts and brokenness in their life. Dawn came the next morning. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? Do you have any food? They answered him, No. And then he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John referring to himself, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. This was an outer cloak that he would cover himself with, for he was naked. He had stripped that outer cloak on, and then he put it back on top of his other garments that he already had on. And he did cast himself into the sea. He jumps into the sea and swims to shore. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. I hope you can visualize that scene as they're there all night long. They don't catch anything. They're trying the right side. They're trying the left side. They say, well, we got a good hole over here. You all remember this location? We used to catch a bunch of fish out of here. And they go down to the right depth with their nets, and they're doing everything they can in their own strength to accomplish this. They're trying to figure this problem out. They're trying to solve this situation. And they can't do it on their own. But Jesus comes and speaks to them. And instantaneously, everything is transformed. Everything is changed. Jesus saw these men. He saw them struggling. He saw them defeated, deflated, uncertain of themselves. And before they ever recognized who He was, He saw them where they were. And dear friends, the same thing is true for you and for me today. That even in our hurt, even in our brokenness, even when our dreams are broken and we don't understand what God is up to and why God is allowing things to happen the way they are in our life, and our story isn't making sense, that Jesus can step in even right there and see you and know you and understand how to call you to Himself. He calls out to them. He initiates this interaction with them. And He reminds them how it all started. This wasn't the first time Jesus had done this miracle for this group of fishermen. We're not going to take the time, but just somewhere, even in your memory or on your phone or in your Bible, write down Luke chapter 5 beside this, because you can go back and see it again. Jesus had done this same miracle for them before. That's what made the lights go on and the light bulb over John's head. He said, It is the Lord. He's done this before. It's Him again. He's back with us. It's after the resurrection, and they're having another interaction with Jesus after the resurrection. And so when they see that, Peter again has a decision. Is he going to stay in the boat, cleaning the 153 fish that they catch, ignoring Jesus, being all passive-aggressive and everything like that? I'll see him when I see him. You know, if we happen to brush up against each other, I won't give him the cold shoulder. I'll be nice to him. You know, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He jumps in the water and starts swimming towards Jesus. Even with all of his doubts, even with all of his brokenness, even with his identity struggle, he doesn't know who he is or what his purpose in life is or where he's going or what his occupation will be. But he knows one thing, I've got to get to Jesus. And the same thing is true for every single one of us. We've got to get to Jesus. We've got to push through everything around us. The voices that are telling you to ignore Him. The voices that are calling you, even subtly, away from Him. Ignore that. Get to Jesus. Focus on Him. And we see as we read on down, verses 9 to 14, As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish, 153. And for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. A miracle in and of itself. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst or dared to ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. There are many, many proofs in the New Testament that Jesus did rise from the dead. I'm not going to preach that message because that's another series, really, in its own self. But the fact of the resurrection is what transformed these men from broken, scared, fearful, worried, lost, hopeless people of no courage into the boldest missionary force that we see as the book of Acts opens and on throughout the rest of their lives. They were totally transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can be too. He is alive. And His life is what gives us life. He is the resurrection and the life. And He gives new life to His followers who are afraid. And He replaces their fear with faith. And He gives them a new purpose and a new direction and a new path to follow after. And Jesus welcomes them to Himself. He doesn't brush them off. He doesn't isolate them. Instead, He invites them, come closer. Come and dine. Do you remember the last meal that they shared together with Jesus? It's the Last Supper, John chapter 13. And before that, other gospel writers included as well. That was the last time that they had sat at the table with Jesus. And we all know how that ended. Judas left to go betray Jesus. And Peter was there saying, I will never deny you, Jesus. But then he went out and did exactly what Jesus said that he was going to do. And yet Jesus wants to enjoy a close fellowship with these people. Why would Jesus want to be close to these guys who had ran away, who had betrayed him, who had doubted him, who hadn't followed after him? And yet the same thing is true for me. Why would Jesus want me to be close to him when I have doubted him, when I have allowed my fear to overtake what should be my faith and my trust in him, when I have doubted his plan, when I have demanded my plan instead of his plan? And I said, God, I want your will, not your will done, but I want my will done. You just do my will, Jesus. No. Why would he want to be close to somebody like that? And yet he does. Why would he want to be close to any of us? And yet he does. Out of his great love, he invites us to draw close to him. The Last Supper had ended in disaster. If I was the host of that as Jesus was, do you think I'd want to repeat all that again? Do you think I'd want to go there again? I mean, imagine you invite somebody to your house and they belittle you, they talk bad about you, they throw off on the food and they're insulting you. The last thing you're ever going to want to do is say, hey, why don't you come back over and let's have another meal. This is going to be great, isn't it? You know, no, you're never going to want to call them again. But Jesus welcomes them in. Jesus invites them to come close. And he does the same thing for every single one of us. And this is mind-blowing to me to even think about. Why would he want somebody like me? Why would he want somebody like Peter, like Thomas, like these others? It just reveals the heart of love that Jesus has for sinful humanity. It just absolutely takes my breath away to consider his love. Romans 5 is a passage I go back to all the time and thinking about the love of God. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the innocent took the place of the guilty. I said that last Sunday for Christmas, and I won't repeat that. You can go back and watch it online again if you want to hear it. But the innocent taking the place of the guilty is just absolutely mind-blowing. And Jesus here is wanting to take their brokenness, wanting them with their scars, with their brokenness, with all the baggage that they have. Jesus wants to be close to them. And Jesus wants to be close to us. It's too mind-blowing to even think about. Jesus invites them to come closer, and He wants to renew and restore their relationship and their fellowship. The first call of Jesus is always to be with Him. You know, Peter had been so focused on doing stuff for Jesus. And we got to get this done, Jesus. We got to start this new Messiah, and we're going to gain the power. We're going to put down Rome. We're going to gain the upper hand. And here he is, as Jesus is being arrested. Peter is the one pulling out the sword, swiping for the head, maybe of Judas Iscariot, that's my opinion. And he hits and cuts off the ear of Malchus the servant. And Jesus says, "No, put away your sword." Peter saying, "What are you doing, Jesus? This is the time to establish. This is the time to fight. This is the time to be bold. We got to step through this opportunity. We got to engage this fight. You can overcome this, Jesus. Let's go forward. We can do this." But Jesus knew the cross was the way, that the cross was bringing the victory that was really needed. And so instead of focusing on what we can do for Jesus and building this kingdom, Jesus' first call is always to be with Him, that close relationship. And He wants the same thing with each one of us. Unfortunately, in our modern-day Christianity, good Bible-believing churches, we tend to focus more on for Jesus. And we got to do all this stuff for Jesus, for Jesus, for Jesus. But that's just a religious spinning wheel. It's like that, you've got the rabbit there running on that wheel just constantly, or the hamster running on that wheel. What we do for Jesus doesn't amount to a hill of beans in reality, unless we're with Him first of all. The works flow out of our relationship with Him. It's like a tree, and I shared this on the radio a while back, but imagine that a tree is, you know, yearning to produce fruit, and they're focused on the fruit, the fruit, the fruit. Oh, we got to grow the best apples. But they don't think about the soil. They don't think about the light. They don't think about the water. They don't think about the health of the tree. And all they're focused on is fruit. That's the wrong focus. Our focus has to be on health, drawing the nutrients from the soil, from the water, from the vibrancy that we need. Psalm chapter 1 speaks about this. That's a good scripture to jot down. He will be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that yieldeth her fruit in her season. When the tree is focused on drawing the nutrients from the soil, from the water, from light and photosynthesis and all these scientific properties, when it's focused on that health, what is the automatic byproduct? Healthy fruit will grow on that healthy tree. And we don't have to be focused on what we do for Jesus. We just have to focus on being with Jesus, drawing closer and closer to Him. And that's what Jesus calls them to. And they have a choice. Am I going to draw close to Jesus, or am I going to stay at a distance? You know, am I going to stand off aloof? Yes, Jesus, I'm glad you're alive. Yay, He's risen. Yay, praise God, He's alive. But, you know, I don't know about me and you, Jesus. I don't know about getting closer to you. But thankfully, they chose to come close. They chose to sit down and eat breakfast with Jesus as He's cooking fish and bread for them right then and right there. And then after this close time of fellowship, after this close time of communion, you see, it moves into another phase. And only then will it move to this phase in your life. So often we want Jesus to fix our life and to change our story and to make things better instantaneously. And He may do that in rare occasions, but most often what He does is that slow, progressive, steady work in our hearts and in our lives to remove us away from ourselves and to help us to focus more and more on Him. He draws Peter closer to Himself in relationship, in fellowship, sitting around the table together first and foremost. Then He initiates the conversation about the elephant in the room, we may call it, this denial of Peter. Jesus restores Peter in verses 15 to 17. "So when they had dined..." Don't miss those simple words. It's not just a transition here. But it's really the spiritual process that God is working in your life and in my life. The relationship comes before the restoration. This spiritual healing takes place inside of Peter before God can ever use him to reach others or to be a leader for him. First has to be close with Jesus before he can have a ministry for Jesus. And so we see that when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And many debate what these refer to. I think it's most likely the fish and his old life and his old self. Do you love me more than that? It could be more than everything that you see around you. That's beside the point of this whole text. And so we won't bog down there. But he saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied that he knew Jesus. And three times Jesus restores Peter into this fellowship, into his ministry, and giving him his purpose back, giving him his identity that he has been craving for and seeking after. This is your purpose, Peter. This is your plan. It is found in me. Notice what Jesus doesn't do here. He doesn't bring up the past. He doesn't say, Peter, do you remember how you denied me? I warned you. I told you time and time and time again. I tried to show you that you weren't really strong. I tried to show you that you were weak. And you wouldn't listen to me. When will you ever start listening to me, Peter? You know, we get this view of God, but that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of the Scripture. He doesn't jump down Peter's throat. He doesn't start yelling at him or berating him or belittling him. He just asks, Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Again, relationship terminology. He doesn't jump to, Why don't you do something for me, Peter? Why don't you do something right for a change, Peter? No, he goes back to relationship. Do you love me? That's where it starts. That's where we have to start too. Do we have that same heart of love for Jesus? Are we walking in a loving relationship with Jesus? Or have we allowed bitterness to creep into our heart and to take up camp and to eat away and to erode our heart of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe it's a broken relationship that's causing you this distress. Maybe it's a broken dream, something that you had thought would work out that didn't, and it came crashing down like Peter experienced here. Whatever it is, we've got to run back to the love of Jesus and come back to that place of relationship with Him. Jesus doesn't discard Peter. Jesus doesn't tell Peter, It's over. I trusted you. I wanted to use you. You had so much potential. I could see so much potential in you, but you blew it. I'm sorry. It's over. You're fired. Get your stuff and go. I don't want you around me anymore. Jesus could have done that, but He does not. And there's hope beyond your failure. There's hope beyond my failure. Jesus doesn't cast us off. He doesn't discard us. He doesn't throw us onto the garbage pile. But He still calls us ever closer and closer and closer to Himself. Instead of throwing Him away three times, Jesus reminds him of their love-based relationship. Then He refocuses Peter's purpose, Feed my sheep. Then in verse 18 to 22, as this story winds down, we see that Jesus continues after His last, Feed my sheep, and gives some more detail specific to Peter. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, that's the key phrase in the Gospel of John, and this is the very last time in this Gospel that it's used. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, you girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. In other words, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go, did whatever you wanted to do. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another will gird thee, another will dress you, another will carry you, whether thou wouldest not. He's giving specific instruction to Peter in this verse. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That's two wonderful words to underline or to highlight in your Bible. Follow me. What does Peter do? Instantaneously, he drops back into his old self. He drops back into his old habits. Peter turning around, instead of following Jesus, instead of focusing on Jesus, he immediately turns around. And we talked about it in Sunday school today. When he got out on the waves to go to Jesus walking on the water, he began to look at the waves. Here he goes back into that same old habit. He sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also had leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, is what it's saying here. That's a reference again to John. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Then Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? What about John? What is he supposed to do? And Jesus responds to refocus Peter. Jesus saith unto him, if I will, if I would, if I want that he will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so Jesus, again, refocuses Peter. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about all the people around you. You got to focus on me. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Keep your focus on me. Look to me. Don't get distracted. Don't worry about so-and-so over there. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We used to sing that when I was a little kid, and that's so true. That's what Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand. It's not about John and me. This is about me and you, Peter. You've got to look to me. But also what Jesus is doing here is more than just that. He's calling Peter to get out of the comparison and competition, comparison and competition mindset that he's been stuck in his whole life. As a fisherman, he's been competitive. Who counted the 153 fish? And who said, hey, that's a new record. We broke the record. Somebody's counting. Somebody's keeping score. Somebody's trying to break the record. It's a comparison, competition. If you look back even into John chapter 20, when Peter and John are going to the tomb, they have a foot race. And, you know, John outran Peter, but he stopped short of going down into the tomb. And Peter got there, pushed John out of the way and said, I'm going down in there to see what's going on. And so we see there's this elbowing, there's this jockeying for position among Jesus' disciples, his followers. I'm better than you are. I'm faster than you are. Get out of my way. I'm going to be the leader of this group. And Peter maybe had risen to the cream of the crop through his own strongman efforts, he thought. But Jesus is saying, no, you've got to move away from that competition mindset, that comparison mindset. And we see in the book of Acts, when you get into Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see Peter and John are there together. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They are not elbowing each other. I'm going to the temple first. No, out of my way. I'm going to preach about Jesus first. No, it's my turn to preach first. No, they're not trying to get position for themselves. They are locked, arm in arm, walking together, doing the ministry of Jesus Christ together. They're not enemies with each other. They are friends. And Jesus calls him away from that. He says, don't worry about John and Jesus. You worry about me and you, Peter. Focus on me. Follow thou me. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. But Jesus' first call for each one of us is to be with Him. And maybe Jesus is calling you today to be with Him. You need to come back to Him. Maybe you need to come to Him for the first time. You've never believed in Him as your Savior. The good news is that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. That's a debt that we can never pay on our own. and He willingly laid down His life because He loves you and wants to draw you close to Himself. He wants to restore you into right fellowship with Almighty God the Father through what He did for you and by giving you His Holy Spirit. And He will receive you. He won't turn you away. He won't embarrass you. He won't say, oh, you're too bad. You've done too much. If people knew your past, they wouldn't want you to be in church with them today. If people knew where you had been, those are all lies of the devil. You've got to ignore that. Don't listen to those lies. He wants to keep you stuck in your brokenness. He wants you to keep questioning your identity. He wants you to keep wondering, do I have any purpose to life? Is there any meaning to this life, in my life in particular? But Jesus has all of that for you. But you need to come to Him. It begins by coming to Him in that relationship. That's what salvation is about. Jesus restoring us into right relationship with God. How are you going to respond? You see, Jesus forced them to decide. And there is a time when we come to that decision for our own selves. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be with Jesus? Or are you going to turn and walk away from Him like Judas Iscariot chose to do? To his own eternal demise, we could say. But not only is Jesus calling us to be with Him, He's also calling us away from our past, from our failures. I don't know what happened in 2022. It may have been the best year for you. It may have been the worst year in your life. Jesus doesn't dredge up the past with Peter. He doesn't dredge up the past with you. If you're dominated by your past failures, that does not come from God. That comes directly from Satan. And don't miss that. Don't overlook that. If all these what-ifs are plaguing your mind, that is not of God, that's of the devil. You can bring your past to Him and leave it there. That's what Peter did. He didn't even put it into words. Peter didn't have to come and say, Jesus, you know, this is what was really going through my head. All these people were pushing me and they were really putting a lot of peer pressure on me and I was afraid I was going to get killed. And so that's why I denied you. Peter didn't even have to fess up. Jesus knew what he did. They shared that look. The Gospel of Luke tells us about Jesus knew what had happened. So Peter didn't even have to come. Now, I'm not discounting repentance. Don't misunderstand me in any way, shape, or form. We do need to come to the Lord. We do need to repent of our sin. But at the same time, that when that past keeps coming up and you've repented from that and it's under the blood of Jesus, that's the devil trying to bring that up in your mind, trying to dominate your life, trying to keep you down from what God wants you to experience in the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. So if He's calling you away from your past, how are you going to respond to that? Maybe Jesus is calling you to focus on Him, to follow Him in a greater way. How are you going to respond to that? It was like Peter. He kept getting distracted. And we are all guilty of that. The smallest and the slightest things can distract us. Oh, look, there's a squirrel over there. Hey, look, you get so distracted in your daily life. And Jesus calls us the same way He calls Peter. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't get distracted by all the things of this world, by all the stuff of this world, the materialism. So many of us in America are chasing after stuff. And stuff becomes one of the great gods, idols of our culture. And if we're not careful, we can allow the maintenance of the stuff that we have and using and enjoying the stuff that God has blessed us with to really become an idol and a stronghold in our life. And God does bless us with things. It's not wrong to have things. It's not a sin. But if we let it become an idol and a distraction, then it does become sinful. And we got to watch out for that. We got to guard our hearts against anything that would pull our focus off of Jesus and from following Him with a whole heart. I can't make it to church today because I bought a brand new boat and it really needs to be tuned up and it needs to be fixed and everything else. There's a lot more that we could say along those lines. I'm just giving an illustration how stuff can turn our heart away from Christ if we're not careful. Are we focused on Jesus?
going into 2023, are we following Him through faith and in a close relationship with Him? And are we going to walk closely with Him in this brand new year? This is January 1st, 2023. You've got a brand new opportunity to make a choice today to change the course of your life, to change the trajectory of your life heading into this brand new year. No doubt God has given us this on purpose for you today. We're here in this passage of Scripture in our series on miracles on January 1st, 2023, a brand new year, a brand new start, a brand new opportunity. How are you going to respond? With faith or with doubt? Are you going to turn to Jesus or are you going to turn away from Him? The choice is yours. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You don't cast us off. Even when we have failed You miserably, like Peter did. If he got what he deserved, he would have been kicked off the team, if we can use that analogy. He would have been fired, if we can use that analogy. But You, through Your marvelous love, Your wonderful mercy, Your wonderful grace, Your wonderful patience with us, not just with Peter, but with me. Because I've been there. I've been like Peter. I've done those things. Perhaps not on a worldwide scale like Peter did, but nonetheless, I had the same hard attitude as Peter did. I've been a doubter like Thomas. And God, You didn't cast me off. You forgave me. You cleansed me. And You kept calling me closer and closer to Yourself. And the work that You're doing in my life isn't done. And it's never done until we go to be with You forever. And then we are really with You forever. Isn't that amazing to think about? That even right this very second, Peter is in the presence of Jesus. And one day we will get to join them there. What a day that's going to be. Praise Your holy name. We get to enjoy this eternal relationship with You forever. Today my prayer goes out to those who are dealing with doubts. They may be like Thomas. They've never been with You. They have never received You as their Savior. I pray that today would be the day that they make the decision to be with Jesus, to call Him their Savior, their Lord, to receive You and the work that You did on the cross and through Your resurrection to pay for their sins. May today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, secondly, I pray for those who have just been dogged by their past. It's destroyed them. They feel like they cannot move forward because of the failures in the past. Lord, I pray that they would come to Jesus today. And I pray that they would lay down that burden once and for all at the feet of Jesus. And that they would experience this close relationship with You through faith. And last of all, I pray for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, perhaps even faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And we're dealing with the problem of distraction, that the allurements of this world are pulling our focus, pulling our attention away from Christ. We're not able to focus on Him because of everything that's going on around us in this world. God, help us to remember Your command to Peter. Follow me. Follow me. Don't worry about John. Follow me. Move away from the comparison. Move away from the competition. And walk arm in arm with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, let us be a Christian army who is linked arm in arm. And focused on our general, on our high commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listening only to Your words, to Your commands, not being distracted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the idols that can creep in if we are not careful. God, awaken us to this reality and speak to us through Your Holy Spirit in ways that only You can, as You draw us ever nearer to Yourself. Thank You again that You do not leave us alone, that there is a place for restoration. There is a place for a new beginning. There is a place for a second chance. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.